We are in a series right now called Clash of the Kingdoms. Clash of the Kingdoms. And you may be experiencing a clash of the kingdoms in your heart, in your mind. Even right now as we worship, you realize there's some things in your heart and your mind. And you're like, there's some things at war within me. And I'd like to say, you're not a black sheep. Welcome to being a human being. Right? And sometimes we don't always talk about the real stuff at church. Like, we want the cotton candy and we want cupcakes. And I'm here to tell you, we don't have those things. We got pumpkins down at the lot below. We've got no cupcakes or things like that, cotton candy spiritually. Thank you so much, team. But we've got the good news of the gospel that can change people's lives. So that's what we got today. Bobby, it's good to have you back, my brother. We're glad you're in the house today. So we're going to turn to Matthew 13. Matthew 13, if you want to turn there in your Bible or the Bible app, because we believe the Word of God applies to our life and can speak right to our hearts and souls. And so Matthew 13, starting in verse 31, it says, here is another illustration used. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed planted in a field. It's the smallest of all seeds, but it becomes the largest of garden plants. It grows into a tree, and birds come and make nests in its branches. I just felt like as I was praying through this message, the Lord kept bringing a mustard seed back to mind over and over and over again. I'm like, what does this mustard seed have to do with anything? And he's like, it describes the kingdom of heaven. And sometimes the kingdom of heaven comes in the smallest, tiniest packages, things that look so insignificant. Like if I put a mustard seed on each of your seats as you walked in, whether you're online or here, you would have never noticed. You could be sitting on a mustard seed right now because it's so small and tiny. And we as human beings, tiny and small and insignificant, it doesn't do it for us, right? We live in a day and age of bold and powerful, and you got to stay one thing always to keep going on social media and to get attention. But the kingdom of heaven is opposite of the kingdom of the world. And Jesus says it can come and be planted at like a mustard seed in your life. And right now, are you planting a mustard seed of the kingdom of heaven in your life? Or have you maybe given up on the kingdom of heaven really doing something in your life because it seems small and insignificant? If it's not instantaneous, if it's not big, if it's not brash, then it's not for me and it's not life change. But Jesus says the kingdom of heaven's different. It can come like a mustard seed. It's something so small and so insignificant. But once it's planted, oh, it can grow. It can grow. And I want to tell you that the kingdom of heaven has not slowed down today. I think just many of us have stopped planting the kingdom of heaven because we thought it's not for today. It can't make an impact today. It can't make an impact in my life. It's too small. It's too insignificant. But Jesus says, no. Don't give up on planting the mustard seed. Like, what would our nation look like if Christians just became so focused, I'm going to plant the kingdom of heaven, even if it's a mustard seed in this nation? Oh, I'm not going to give up. It may be small. It may seem insignificant. We may seem like things are going down, but I'm going to plant the kingdom of heaven, even if it's a small mustard seed in this nation, because I believe that once we plant the kingdom of heaven, it expands. What would it look like maybe if you feel like there's some real turmoil in your family, or maybe you're praying for your kids or your parents or your grandkids? I'm going to plant the kingdom of heaven, even if it's just a little mustard seed, because I believe the kingdom of heaven always grows. Maybe you're here today, and you're listening to the enemy. And the enemy's trying to tell you, you're too far gone. You have sinned too much. You've sinned one too many times. But can I tell you the good news? The kingdom of heaven, even like a mustard seed planted in your very soul, can change who you are. Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is just like a little mustard seed. Look what he says in verse 33. Jesus doubles down and he says, Jesus also used this illustration. The kingdom of heaven is like the yeast a woman used in making bread. Even though she put only a little yeast and 3 measures of flour, oh, look at this word, underline or highlight, it permeated every part of the dough. The kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of the world start so similarly. They start so similarly. The kingdom of heaven, it's saying, is planted in small little ways, things that seem insignificant. But have you noticed the kingdom of the world gets planted the same way as well? The enemy tries to come in and just plant little small things in our life that can grow into bigger things. The kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of the world can start in small ways. See, I've never met anybody in all the years of counseling that I've ever done that's come to me, and they just look at me and they say, you know what, Pastor? I just woke up one day and I decided I just wanted to completely blow up my entire life. Just really wanted to burn that sucker to the ground. And I did. I did. It was incredible. I was very good at it. I don't know if anyone's hiring for that, but I'm pretty proficient at burning my life to the ground. Never met anybody who said that. What I meet is a lot of people who look at me heartbroken and they go, Pastor, I don't know how I got here. I don't know how I got here. And it's because if we'll trace it far enough back, something small started in their life. The enemy came in and said, yeah, you know, maybe if we just dabble in this, maybe if we just look into this, maybe if we just try this. And eventually it started to grow into something big in their life and it became something they really didn't want. The kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of the world get planted in a lot of the same ways. And I know I'm not great at illustrations, but I've got one for you today. So Sam, if you're here, if you can bring out the illustration we got for you. If you guys are excited, any of you a visual learner? Praise God. Y'all are going to be thankful that Pastor Phil's being in prayer this week. We got a visual lesson. Maybe if you're online, just type in, I'm a visual learner. I'm a visual learner. So life is a lot like this, right? So we've got a lot of area, room to grow, all kinds of things going on in our life. Here, if you could hand that, that was incredible. Yeah, I don't know what to do with that. It's no longer part of the example. But see, the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of the world, we just learn, start small, right? And then Jesus says, but the kingdom of heaven, it permeates everything. But the enemy also comes in to try to work in our life and says, if we just start small, it's not that big of a deal. Have you ever heard that before from the enemy? It's not that big of a deal. He's a great salesman. Just as like a car salesman that always sells a lemon every single time. But it sounds great on the lot. It's a good deal. But man, the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of the world, they start so small. But the enemy comes in and says, oh, you know, it's just that one business deal, or it's just looking at that on the screen, or it's just one extra drink, or maybe it's just a little overspending, or it's just a little overeating, or man, it doesn't matter that we're, you know, in love so we can do what we want. And then before we know it, just all these small little things get planted in our life. And what started as just a small drop begins to now permeate every area of our life. And then we start realizing, oh my goodness, this is starting to grow. And then have you ever discovered life has a way of stirring us? You have a light going on. So Sam, if you can help, she's been practicing all week. Y'all give it up for Sam. They look incredible job stirring. But now when life comes to stir us, you tell me what started as something so small has now permeated every area of our life. And if you've been here at Vertical, I believe every person is a, boom, one person got it. I hope, were you guys at the 9? I asked at the 9 and everybody said Christian. And I said, you're not wrong. Sinner. Well, no, we got good news for that, my brother. But you're called to be a leader because all of us have influence in other people's lives. So what has now permeated into our life when we start affecting the areas and people around us, see what has now permeated our life will begin to be what we give out to others. And so what was planted in your life is now affecting the lives around you. So I ask, what's being planted in your life? Is it the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of this world? Because it may start small both ways, but either one will end up permeating every area of your life and then eventually the lives of those around you. So it really matters what's being planted because it will end up affecting every area of your life. Let's give it up for Sam. She did a great job. Yeah. Practiced all week. Incredible job. Did a great job. We'll bring her back. So I want us to look, because, man, this kingdom of heaven sounds important then if it can affect every area of our life. Look at Matthew chapter 6. It's just a couple chapters before Matthew 13. Matthew 6, verse 31 says, don't worry about these things, saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear? These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers, but your heavenly Father already knows all your needs. Underline or highlight this verse if you haven't already. Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, which means just right before the Lord. And he'll give you everything you need. Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of heaven, and if you do, the Lord will give you everything you need. Have y'all discovered that what we need and what we want may not be the same thing, though? I have. Maybe you have. And then he says, look at this verse. This is incredible. So don't worry about tomorrow. Y'all say amen. Amen. Some of y'all on social media, y'all worried about tomorrow and the next day and the next day and the next day and the next day. And then Jesus says, for tomorrow will bring its own worries. Y'all say amen. Amen. And then he doubles down one more time and he says, today's trouble is enough for today. Amen. 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 Jesus out here spitting some truth. Today's got enough troubles. Why are we living in tomorrow? You know, one of the reasons I'm someone who can wrestle and struggle with anxiety, and the problem is one of the things that it brings in my life with anxiety is I get trapped in what's called futuristic thinking. In futuristic thinking, I think about what could happen in the future, and then because I'm just blessed like this, I think about the worst possible scenario of what could happen in the future. And I just plant there until all this anxiety and fear and depression starts to build in my life because I'm so trapped in a future that doesn't even exist right now. Right. And then my counselor's like, Phil, please come back to us. And I'm like, oh my gosh, okay. How long have I been there? And he's like, your entire life. And I'm like, that's not good. That's not good. But that's how it can build. Jesus says, don't worry about tomorrow. Today's got enough troubles and worries. Focus on today. And then when you are, seek first the kingdom in every area of your life, and God will give you what you need. So I'm going to look at three different areas where I really believe there's a clash of the kingdoms going on in our life. And what does the Bible have to say about that? Look at Matthew chapter 6, now verse 19. So it's just above where we were reading. Matthew 6, verse 19 says, don't store up treasures here on earth where moths eat them and rust destroys them and where thieves break in and steal. Store your treasures in heaven where moths and rust cannot destroy and thieves do not break in and steal. Look at this. Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be. Skip down to verse 24. No one can serve two masters. You'll either hate one and love the other, and you'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and be enslaved to money. First area where there's a clash of the kingdoms is money. And you may be here and you're like, God, I knew this church. They only ever talk about money. They don't talk about money a lot, but the Bible does. But there's a clash of the kingdoms going on when it comes to money because we live in a society that values money. And that's the nice way to put it. I would even present to you, God, our God in this society is money. We live in a society that we want to bless you with more money when you go make money. You are rewarded if you are a good employee with more money. If your company does well, you are blessed with more bonuses. If you're not doing well, you make less money. We judge things off money. We live in a society that tries to tell us one of the gods you could serve is money. And then the Lord does something very interesting, starting in the Old Testament. He sets up this standard of tithing. And you can debate this theologically, this or that. I believe God instituted tithing simply to check our hearts. He didn't need our money. Doesn't need money. He's God overall. He's not intimidated by money or need money. But he instituted tithing because I think he knows the human heart, one of the areas we'll give ourselves to is be enslaved to money. And so God with tithing says, bring in your first 10% and give it to me, says the Lord. And then see if I won't provide for your needs. Because if you're living on a max of 90%, because a lot of Christians will give beyond that 10%. And so if we do that, if we're living off a max of 90, that's less than everybody else's 100. Right. Have you checked the math on that? And then really, if you're around people, they're living off like 105%. So it seems like everybody else has a lot more than what we have if we're doing what God has called us to. And you're like, you're a pastor. You're supposed to say that. And you're like, how does he know? It's like he peers into my soul. I didn't always used to be a pastor. For the first several years of my life in our marriage, I worked in business. My wife worked in business. That's how we were. We were just volunteer leaders at our church. I've not always been a pastor. And you know what we did when we were volunteer leaders at our church? We weren't in ministry at all. Is we tithed. Because at our household, we view tithing as making sure we don't let money make our decisions. We let God make our decisions. And when it comes to tithing, we don't let money say whether or not we're going to tithe, because I don't know if you've ever discovered in this economy, sometimes things can get tight. Amen? And I can tell you just point blank, if y'all want honest talk, there's been times in our marriage where it's been really hard, where I've got to look at my wife as the husband of the household and say, we don't have the money to go out to eat this week. It doesn't exist. That's hard. Start checking your pride. Start checking your self-worth. That's hard. And if you don't think the temptation has crept into my heart, and moments like that over the years where we don't have money to go out and eat and say, you know, but if we just stopped tithing, we'd have 10% more. 10% more could do a lot of things, could buy a lot of things. I could start being more comfortable. But I know at that point, we'd be letting God, the God of our life, be money and what we trusted in. And for me and my household, we're not going to let money make decisions. We leave that up to the Lord. And I can tell you, after being married, and I was tithing before I got married, but in all of our marriage, we have never one time not had what we needed. We may not have had everything we want, but we've had what we've needed. And I'm here to testify to you, God is faithful. And he fulfills what he says. It may not look like everything I want or what you want, but I promise our God, our Father in heaven, will give you what you need if you seek first the kingdom. And I want to ask you, is today the day where you need to plant the kingdom of heaven in your finances and say, I'm not going to let money make decisions in our household. I'm going to seek first the kingdom in our household. The second area that I really think there's a clash of the kingdoms going on in our society, and this one may be the easiest to see, Matthew 5, so if you go back one more chapter, Matthew 5, verse 27 says, you've heard the commandment that says, you must not commit adultery. But I say anyone who even looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So if your eye, even your good eye, causes you to lust, gouge it out and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than your whole body to be thrown into hell. And even if your hand, your stronger hand, causes you to sin, cut it off, throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than your whole body to be thrown into hell. And see, these are the verses that sometimes we as people, we kind of want to avoid. They're difficult, they're uncomfortable. It seems like Jesus has a really high standard, and we're like, well, what about grace? What about forgiveness? I mean, if Jesus came and there's love and there's grace and forgiveness, isn't the standard lower? And then we read what Jesus teaches and we're like, it almost sounds like Jesus is asking for the standard to be higher. And it's because Jesus teaches, I didn't come to abolish the law, I came to fulfill the law. And what Jesus is teaching is it's not just our external circumstances that define whether or not we're walking in the ways of the kingdom. Jesus says the ways of the kingdom have to do with our heart and our mind. Has to do with the stuff that maybe nobody else can see, but the Lord does. And he says he raises the standard. See, Jesus is full of love and grace and mercy and forgiveness. Somebody can say amen. Amen. But love and grace and mercy doesn't mean Jesus lowers the standard. It means he meets us when we fall short of the standard. He's faithful. He doesn't give up on us when we fall short of the standard. There's love and grace for it, but it's not a lower standard. And Jesus says it's better to live a life of inconvenience than sin. And I'm going to tell you, and our society will look you in the eye and tell you this. Like, they're unashamed. They're not coy about it. They will look you in the eye, and they will tell you this in our society now. Sex sells. The number two thing where there's a clash of the kingdoms is sexuality. Our society will point blank tell you whether it's a commercial, a TV show, a movie. It does not matter. Sex sells in our society. And it will tell you that if you follow your desires, you will find peace. It doesn't matter if you're seeking it through transgender identity or homosexual identities or having sex before marriage. It doesn't matter the avenue that your sexuality takes. It's all trying to tell you something opposite than the kingdom of the heaven and the way Jesus has called us to live. And we live in a society that's telling you, if you will just follow your desires, you will have peace. You'll have fulfillment. But can I tell you, we right now live in a society that is the most medicated society on the face of the planet.
Yes, sir.
Why? Maybe following our desires doesn't lead to peace. And the reason I bring that up is I'm not against medicine. I'll tell you, I don't have a problem with taking medicine. I just would tell you, don't trust in medicine like it's your God. Trust in the Lord. I'll take an Advil after unloading 800 pumpkins at the pumpkin patch. You know what I'm saying? So, not against medicine. But the reason we're going through a lot of this, if you want honest talk, is that we as humans are trying to numb our emotions. We're trying to numb our emotions. And whether it's pornography, or alcohol, or drugs, or spending, or stress eating, or scrolling on social media, whatever it is, we are trying to numb how we feel because as a society, our emotions are getting to the point they're beyond overwhelming. And we don't know how to process it, and we don't know what to do with it, and we know if we can just pop open a couple cold ones, we'll feel better, or if we just open up our screen, I can go numb, or if I just spend enough, or if I scroll enough, or if I just have another double cheeseburger and a large fry, anybody? Amen. Come on. Not you, but maybe me. I can just make what I feel go away. For I can just push it down. But the problem with trying to numb our feelings is they don't stay numb forever, do they? And they come back. And then we have to make a choice. Do I need another double cheeseburger to try to push it down? Do I need another hit of something? Do I need to spend a little bit more? Do I need to whatever it is for you? Do I need that to push down my emotions because they're overwhelming me? And our society is trying to help us lean into that. And then what happens when we realize we sin? Struggle with guilt, struggle with shame, and it pushes you away from God, pushes you away from community, pushes you away from people who love you and care about you, because that is what sin has always done to us as humans. But if we're not careful, what happens is a failure leads to a foothold with the enemy. And then if we don't deal with that foothold that the enemy's getting in our life, a foothold will become a fort. Have you ever just seen that happen in your life or the life of your family or a friend or somebody you go to school with? Is we deal with our shame and our guilt, and what happens is we have a failure, we have a sin, and rather than that moment dealing with it, like 1 John 1 calls us to, bringing it to the light, confessing it, saying, hey, I'm going to cut this out of my life because this is probably an area I struggle with, because it may be, we all struggle with different things, but inherently what it is we're trying to numb the feelings and emotions and guilt or shame or whatever. It's all the same across the board. It just takes different avenues. And rather than dealing with that failure because we're shameful and guilt, and we look at everybody's social media and everybody else seems to be perfect. I seem to be the only person who's gotten the lesser version of Christianity, that I still deal with temptations or emotions and they're overwhelming. I can't bring this to the light, and so I'm not going to deal with that sin. And now I eventually have to go back to it again. And now it starts to feel like the enemy has a foothold in my heart. And now I start to panic. What am I going to do? And that this seems to be repeating, and I can't tell anybody now. I seem to be too far in, and then before we know it, it seems like the enemy just has a fort in our heart, and he seems to own something. And then when he feels like he owns something, he'll tell you something along the lines of, this is who you will always be. It's your identity now. You discovered that with any of the sins we wrestle with as humans? People start taking it on as their identity. And it's who we are. But Jesus said something interesting in Romans 5. He said, while they were still sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus is not waiting on you to come get your life right and then he'll love you. Jesus says, at the bottom pit of your sin, that's the moment I died for you, and that's where I'll rescue you. Jesus isn't waiting for you to get your whole life together. Jesus is wondering, will you submit to him? And sexuality is somewhere we have really leaned into as a society, trying to chase every good feeling, believing that will bring peace to our life. And it's interesting because Jesus teaches something in John 10, if you want to write that in your notes. John 10:10. Jesus says this, the thief's purpose is to steal and kill and destroy. My purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. Your translation may be life to the full. Life to the full. People want to act like the gospel really can't change people's lives anymore, but you read John chapter 10, verse 10, I don't know what still doesn't apply there. I see an enemy that wants to steal and kill and destroy in our lives, but I see that Jesus has come to give a rich and satisfying life. Can I tell you that we live in a world that says you can steal and kill and destroy in my life as long as I don't feel it? That's where we're at as a society right now. We live in a world that says you can steal and kill and destroy in my life, enemy, as long as I don't feel it, because I want to be numb, because what I feel is overwhelming, what I feel is crippling, what I feel I can't deal with and process with, so I want to be numb. You can steal and kill and destroy, but I don't want to feel it. And it's so hard because the kingdom of this world is quick to numb. The kingdom of this world is quick to numb, but it leads to death. It's quick to numb, but it leads to death. What's so difficult for us as humans is the kingdom of heaven at first is sacrificial, but leads to life. The kingdom of heaven at first is sacrificial, but it leads to life. And so you tell me, if you're just even a logical human being, if I put before you quickly numbing it or being sacrificial at first, where do you think most of us go as human beings? Give me the remedy, like Bobby said. I want to be numb real quick because that's easier. And I get that. And Christians, if we can just take a moment to understand that, maybe we won't be so quick to judge everybody. Maybe there's a reason they're going to what they're going to because they just want to be numb with what they're really experiencing in life. And we can just have a moment of compassion for them and understand Jesus is still capable of rescuing them with where they're at. It's not endorsing sin because we know sin leads to death. We would never endorse sin. It leads to death. But have a little compassion because people are clearly overwhelmed and struggling to process what they're going through. And that's our moment to love them and say, Jesus has come to give life to the full. And the last thing we're going to talk about comes from Luke 18. Luke 18, verse 9. The worship team wants to come back up. Y'all can. If not, I got bad news. I'll play y'all some tunes. There we go, Bobby. Luke 18, verse 9 says, to some who were confident of their own righteousness, they looked down on everybody else. And Jesus told them this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee, which is like a pastor of that day, kind of is the maybe an easy way to translate that. And the other was a tax collector. And that's like the worst sinner of the day. So you got a Pharisee and a tax collector, two very different looking people. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you, I'm not like the other people. Not that we've ever heard a Christian ever speak or act like that. Look at the robbers, the evildoers, the adulterers, or even this tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of all I get. So he even tithes like we talked about. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He wouldn't even look up to heaven, but he beat his breast and he said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, he went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. If you're a student or you're in the workplace, can I tell you something right now about humility? Is building yourself up at the expense of others isn't building anything at all. Building yourself up at the expense of others isn't building anything at all. Students, can I tell you, that student who's just bullying everybody and putting everybody down, they're trying to numb something going on in their life. And they need to tear you down and feel like they're going anywhere in life, but they're going to find out one day they're not building anything at all. That coworker that's gossiping about everybody, lying about everybody, running everybody over, they're trying to numb something deep inside their hearts. And they're not building anything at all. But can I tell you, Jesus says the person in this story who walked away justified before the Lord, is the person who just had humility and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Can I tell you, you can have the right actions with the wrong heart, and you'll only look good in your own eyes. You can have the right actions with the wrong heart and only look good in your own eyes. You want to be right before the Lord? Have the right heart of humility. And do and seek first the kingdom of heaven. Seek first the kingdom of heaven in every area of your life. In this day and age, man, people are so worried about who's going to get in the White House. I'm going to tell you, the thing I fear is not who gets into the White House. The thing I fear is a humanity that no longer can humble themselves before the Lord. You want to see the Lord turn away from a nation or turn away from this world? Lose our ability to humble ourselves. Because whoever gets elected will not define whether we as a nation start to say, you know what, actually, all the things I'm trying to numb myself with, God, have mercy on me. We can elect whoever we want, but the most important thing, more than anything, we want to see God move and change the hearts of us as humanity. The things that we seek, the things that we crave, the things that we desire, what we need is a move of God, and a move of God happens when humans start to say, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. God, I need you. That's what we need as humanity. As humans, we need to humble ourselves, to seek first the kingdom and admit, God, there's some things going on in my life where I need you and your forgiveness. Come and move in my life. Come plant even a mustard seed of the kingdom in my heart, in my soul, and grow it, because God, I need you. I don't have hope apart from you. If we get that as humans, you'll start to see a move of God. Because I'm going to tell you, we serve the living God who is able. He's not the God of old or used to. He's the God of now and able to. What are you hungry for? What is it you really want in the depths of your soul? Not your fleshly desires, not the things you're struggling with right now. Beneath all of that, is there still a hunger in your soul to say, God, I want you. God, I need you. And please forgive the stuff that stands between me and you right now. Is that still found in the hearts of humanity? Is that still found in the hearts of humanity? An ability to humble ourselves before the Lord. As we close out, I want to ask, do you need to come humble yourself before the Lord? Do you and your family need to come humble yourself before the Lord? Do you say, God, please come show mercy to us as a nation. God, please come show mercy to us as a family. God, please come show mercy to me. I need you. Do we still have that humility to respond? So the altar's open. If you want to come meet me, I'm going to pray up here. Because I want a deeper hunger for the ways of God. I want that. I don't want to be complacent. I don't want this to become normal. I don't want it to become routine. I need God to move in my life. And maybe that's what you want beneath it all. You can come join me up front and pray where you're at. But what are we really hungry for? Is it a move of God that breaks through everything and changes who we are? Because God's still able to move.